Well, today is Mother's Day, so let us look at magnificent mothers with a mission. Women have an honored place in the Bible. Throughout the scripture, we can see women being honored. They were the last at the cross, the first at the tomb. You can see how the Lord went out of his way to minister to women in a way that wouldn't have been acceptable in Jewish culture at the time, like speaking alone to the woman at the well. How he commended the woman who came and anointed his feet with perfume, and there the Pharisee was saying that if he was a true prophet, he'd know what type of woman this is that's touching him. And the Lord rebuked the Pharisee and said that she had shown greater love, and the one who's been forgiven much is the one who loves the most. Mary and Martha have an honored place in the scriptures. Sarah, the mother of many nations, the mother of us all, the children of the promise, who in late age, in her 90s, gave birth to a child who became the child of promise. Rebecca, and the one who is selected. We think of Moses' mother and how she provided for him when there was this command to kill all the newborn children of Israel, and yet he is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam, the sister of Moses, who led the children of Israel in worship in the desert as they were being led out of Egypt. Deborah, one of the great judges, one of the great courageous fighters of Israel, who led the armies of Israel to victory. Jael, who nailed Sisera. When people talk about body piercing, well, there is body piercing in the Bible, like Jael nailing Sisera literally to the ground with a tent peg. But it's not exactly a positive thing, body piercing in the Bible. Ruth, the great grandmother of David. Queen Esther, who saved her people from attempts to genocide them, who was brave enough to say, if I perish, I perish, and who went forward to the king unannounced when that could have got her the death penalty, and interceded for her people, successfully saving her people from the plot to destroy them. Dorcas and Lydia, first converts in Europe. Women were the last at the cross, the first at the tomb, the first to see the risen Lord, the first to proclaim the message of the resurrection. At the Pentecost prayer meeting, they're mentioned as being key parts when the Holy Spirit came down, the birthday of the church, the first day of the week. So women were the very first converts in Europe. And if you think of the books in the Bible named after women, like Ruth. Ruth forsook the pagan culture of Moab and traveled to Israel to find a kinsman redeemer. She became the great-grandmother of King David, whose descendants continue to rule to this day. She is the one who said, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Ruth's courage, her vision, her tenacity, going to another people far away, and she is accepted into the lineage of our Lord himself. Hannah was jeered at for being childless. She was misjudged by Eli, who thought she was drunk when she was praying. Yet Hannah determined to seek a child from the Lord in order to consecrate him back to the Lord. And she gave birth to the prophet Samuel, who at an early age learned to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." Samuel grew to be one of Israel's greatest prophets and the one who anointed David as the king of Israel. Hannah kept her word. She gave Samuel back to the Lord for his service, and the Lord blessed her with many more children. If you go to Wellington today, to Andrew Murray's college, Africa Institute, it's named Samuel. On the one side it said, "Received from the Lord," on the other side, "Given back to the Lord." And it is Andrew Murray who said that our baptism services or dedication services should be offering our children back to the Lord. The Lord has given them to us, and we thank the Lord for them, and we offer them back to his service. And he said that every dedication service, or in Dutch Reformed Church would be baptism service, should be a dedication service of offering your children back to the Lord for service. We think in the scriptures of the most blessed mother of all time, Mary, who humbly submitted to God's will. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And Mary stands out amongst all mothers as the most courageous. Here she was not even married yet, and she's already with child. There's scandal, there's people questioning. Her husband could have said that she's to be stoned to death, which at that stage could have happened. And yet she was willing, very young, probably only 15 or 16 at the time. And yet she became the mother of our Lord. What a privilege. And the fact that the Roman Catholics have made too much of Mary should not be an excuse for us to appreciate her too little. Of course, we don't pray to Mary, we don't worship Mary, as Roman Catholics seem to do, but we should respect her as a wonderful example of Christian courage, devotion to duty, putting the Lord first, no matter what people think, no matter what people said. She was willing to be the handmaiden of the Lord. And a lot of our Christmas celebrations revolve around appreciating Mary and Joseph and what they must have gone through in that extremely difficult journey to Bethlehem. What an honor Mary had of being the earthly mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Mary instructed, whatever he tells you to do, do it. That's a good message to our Roman Catholics. They seem to want to make a lot of Mary. Well, Mary says, obey Jesus. Then we read in the scripture about Eunice, who brought up Timothy in the sincere faith and raised a dedicated Christian. Timothy was the Apostle Paul's co-laborer, his right-hand man, the indispensable co-laborer in the mission of winning Europe to Christ. And we often speak about having your Timothy, a person you trained to take up and take over the work of the Lord in the next generation. In 2 Timothy 2:22, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, take these teachings which I've entrusted to you and commit them to other faithful men who will be able to entrust them to other faithful men as well. So there you have four generations. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We should continually think multi-generations. Well, the Apostle Paul was giving to Timothy, but Timothy had been brought up in the faith by his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lewis, who had a major part in his life. Another great mother in church history is Perpetua, courageous Christian martyr who, as a young mother, encouraged other Christians. You must stand fast in the faith and not be weakened by what you've gone through. Flogged, beaten, fed to wild animals, she stood boldly and said, you have judged us, but God will judge you. We must remain firm in the faith. A 22-year-old mother in North Africa who died for the Lord about 212 AD. Susanna Wesley stands out as an extraordinary mother. She had 19 children, including John and Charles Wesley. They credited her prayerful example as shaping the whole direction of their lives, which is dedicated to holiness and revival. Susanna Wesley, we read, interviewed each one of her children on their own once a week in order to evaluate their spiritual progress. She also had this practice of flinging her apron over her head when she wanted to be left alone and children were not to bother her if she needed some peace and quiet. The great evangelical awakening that they were part of transformed England and ensured that the revolution that wrecked France did not destroy Britain. And John Wesley, Charles Wesley, the amount of hymns designed by Charles Wesley, the amount of preaching and ministry done by John Wesley, what a team. Then you get George Whitfield's mother. Talk about being brought up in a disadvantaged home. George Whitfield's mother was divorced, had a second marriage where she is widowed from. She is an innkeeper running an inn, which is hardly a nice environment to raise your children in. And yet she is raising George Whitfield in her home. She said, I expect more from you than from all the others. And George Whitfield did not disappoint her. He grew up to become one of the most effective evangelists in history. revival blessings accompanied his open-air proclamation of the gospel throughout the British Isles and North America. In fact, George Whitfield is the one who innovated open-air preaching, which the Wesleys later followed. George Whitfield founded the Methodist denomination, which most people attribute to the Wesleys, but in fact George Whitfield got it started. And when he went on his first mission to America, he asked the Wesley brothers to look after the churches he had established, and they did so very well, and basically took it over. He is the one who was preaching in the open air long before the Wesley brothers as well, and many would say you wouldn't have had the United States of America in its present form without Whitfield. He preached to just about every person in the 13 colonies in North America, and had such an impact on them that this is what made possible the American Declaration of Independence later, because they'd been given a unified understanding of Lex Rex, the law of God as king, that in defense of liberty against tyrants, reformed teachings, that as we owe allegiance to our king owes allegiance to the King of Kings, and if our king is not in submission to Almighty God, then we must not join him in his tyranny. And so it's the great reformed teachings that were being shared by Wesley, by Whitfield so powerfully throughout North America, that made possible the American Declaration of Independence just a few years afterwards. Then you think of Anne Judson. She is the mother of modern missions. She gave her life to winning the people of Burma to Christ. In 1812, as Britain and America were going to war, the Judsons managed to slip out of the harbour, head off to Burma, dodging British ships at the time, and the British were just coming in to blockade the harbours and to intercept all American ships, and that's why they didn't even dare put in at Cape Town or any of the ports on the way. They went straight to Burma, not having any port stops at all, because of the danger of being interned by British forces. And they got to Burma. Now, many people may think, well, surely you would think of William Carey, he's the father of modern missions. Isn't his wife the mother of modern missions? Not really, because William Carey's wife went completely and utterly insane in the field. She could not handle the stresses of India. And in fact, she's a very simple person who couldn't even sign her name on a marriage register. It's just an X marked there for their wedding. And she was more of a hindrance on the first mission ever launched than a help. But Anne Judson, she was the first missionary newsletter writer. She was the one who wrote the biographies, wrote the books, mobilized and motivated people, went on speaking tours in the United States, really got people highly involved in missions. So, just as you'd say, William Carey is the father of modern missions, Anne Judson gets the title of the mother of modern missions. Robert Moffat's devout mother beseeched him as he headed off to the world to become a sailor, to promise her that he'd begin every day with God and that he would end every day with God. She then kissed his forehead, and Robert testified that it was that promise and that kiss that made me a missionary. He was a bit of a prodigal son. He wanted to go off in his own way. He was on his way to live a sailor's life, but his mother pursuing him on the way to the docks and forcing him to promise to begin and end each day with God, that brought him back to the Lord. Robert Moffat went on to be the first person to translate the whole Bible into an African language, the Tswana language. And Robert Moffat also had the privilege of inspiring David Livingstone to come as a missionary to Africa. With a stirring speech of the smoke of 1,000 villages that have not yet heard the gospel, where Christ has not yet been proclaimed. David Livingstone up to then had been focused on going to China, and it was that chance meeting with Robert Moffat that redirected his attention to Africa. And what a blessing that is. Imagine the history of Africa without David Livingstone. It's hard to imagine that. And while he probably would have done good for China, it's hard to imagine he could have been as effective in China as he was in Africa. David Livingstone was made for Africa as Africa was made for him. So Robert Moffat and David Livingstone opened up Africa for the gospel of Christ. So what an impact Mary Moffat had on the history of Africa through the faithful discipleship of her son. Robert Moffat later testified that it was his mother who had filled his mind and his heart with the exciting exploits of missionaries and gospel pioneers across the seas. Amelia Taylor is another great mother with a mission. She prayed above the chemist's shop that her husband ran, "Dear God, if you should give us a son, grant that he may work for you as a missionary in China." Not just wanting her son to work as a missionary, but in the biggest, toughest, most resistant, challenging, difficult mission field on the planet, the largest group of unreached people in the world. I mean, she wasn't just asking for some easy assignment. She was asking for the toughest assignment imaginable for her son. Their home-educated son, Hudson Taylor, was reading by age 4. He grew up to do just what she had prayed for. He launched the China Inland Mission. He mobilized over 1,000 missionaries to China in his lifetime. The China Inland Mission became the largest mission organization of the greatest century of missions, the first truly interdenominational faith mission, the first mission that didn't take up offerings, the first mission that was not run from Britain, but run from the field. The headquarters were in China. China Inland Mission was the first mission to allow non-ordained, non-theological graduates as missionaries, the first one to allow single women as missionaries in the field, the first interdenominational mission. He pioneered a whole range of things which really gave the shape to missions in the 19th and 20th century. Mary Slessor was not a mother in the normal sense, but she sure adopted a lot of children. Mary Slessor's mother, also called Mary, dedicated her 2 sons to missions in Nigeria. But as they both died before they were old enough, Mary Slessor went as a missionary in the place of her deceased brothers to Calabar in Nigeria, in their place. And she was called Eko Koporo Owa, the mother of all the people, because she was tirelessly involved in rescuing abandoned children. She fought the slave trade. She ended the killing of twins. She adopted huge amounts of twins who were condemned to death by the witch doctors. Mary Slessor of Calabar transformed Nigeria through the gospel of Christ. She is courageous, fearless. She confronted witch doctors. She saved countless lives. She's famous for having written back in one of her prayer letters home saying, "Send Maxim machine guns." Because they were dealing with slave traders, and there were also people threatening the lives of the twins that she had rescued. And witch doctors wanted to kill them, and she wanted Maxim machine guns to protect the mission base and the twins that she had rescued. And she got them. Your life is a gift from your ancestors to your descendants. To love all equally is to love none well. There's no such thing as egalitarianism in love. Of course there's hierarchies of love, and of course we should love our own family more than we love strangers. There's nothing wrong with it. To love your neighbor and to even love your enemy is fine, but your first priority is to love your family and to love your own children first. There's a hierarchy of love. God gets most of our love. And there's, you don't have enough to give exactly the same amount of love to everybody. You've got to be selective. And your family is your priority. The family is the principal force of cultural reproduction. Destroy the family, and the engine driving civilization will grind to a halt. This is why there's such a war on the family in our time. The amount of attempts to destroy the family. There is the attempt to get the mother out of the home by overtaxation, which is directly aimed at making sure that mothers are not in the home raising the children, and that they won't be having as many children because of economic burdens, and also to make sure that they can have the children raised by the state. And this is one of the battles on the family. The other battle is to get the men to stop being men, to get the men to stop being fathers, and to stop taking responsibility. There was a time in America when 96% of all black Americans were born in a two-parent home with both their parents there. Today, it's way down. It's something very small, less than 20% of the black Americans are not born in a home that have got their father and their mother present in the same home. This has been described by Walter Williams and other American conservatives as state against blacks, the war of the state against the families, breaking down the families and making sure that the children are brought up angry against society without a male role model, without a father in the home. The same people who refuse to make any sacrifice for their own family or their own children are demanding that we sacrifice our civilization for strangers, like the Islamization of Europe and allowing vast amounts of illegal aliens, foreigners, squatters, parasites who want to come in, destroy the statues, destroy the museums, destroy the libraries, destroy the culture, and just take over what used to be civilization for centuries. And of course, the war on the mother, the war on the father, the war on the family, the war in the womb, the abortion industry, and all this is all part of the culture war against the family. Progress is the name that moderns are giving to the destruction of what our ancestors nurtured. Our civilization is the result of centuries of work. And now we've got the ridiculous situation that most of the key leaders in Europe have no children and no stake in the decisions they're making for the future. Merkel of Germany, Macron of France, Theresa May of England, and a whole host of others. They are quite notable because it's unusual to have so many leaders of key states in Europe that have no children of their own. This makes you wonder if they're not making sacrifices of their countries because they don't really have any long-term stake worrying about their grandchildren in this state that they are giving away. We should be promoting leadership, not just management. Husbandry, not just agriculture. Crafts, not just production. Community, not just society. And see how our enemies continue to talk about society and production. But what we need is leadership, husbandry, crafts, and community. There can be no greater privilege in raising the next generation. There can be no more strategic priority than giving life and raising precious covenant children to love, honor, obey, worship, and serve our great God and Savior. Do you have a vision of what God can do in and with and through you, and in and with and through your children? Do not settle for less than God's best. The world wants to give us second best. Well, not even that. We should make the fulfillment of the Great Commission our supreme ambition, to make disciples, to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. Let us pray that the Lord of the harvest would use your children to advance his kingdom. The safest place in the world is in the center of his will. We should intercede for our children, just like Amelia Taylor did, even before they are born. It's not too early to be praying for our children before they are born. We should bring up our children with sincere faith, like Eunice raised Timothy. We should consecrate our children to the Lord's service, like Hannah gave Samuel back to the Lord, who so graciously provided him. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. This is often forgotten, as the importance of grandchildren being taught by the grandparents. Sometimes the parents are dropping the ball, dropping the baton, not being as faithful, maybe being too distracted. But the grandparents are an extra safety guard to be able to inject into the next generation the lessons they need and the appreciation for the culture and the heritage and for the calling. This is God's instruction to you as a parent, to train up a child in the way he should go. This is our highest priority. Because the world wants to train up our children the way that they want them to go, which is indoctrination, brainwashing. We must educate them to think critically, to think carefully, to think outside the box, to seek the context, always ask why, to not accept the official version. To diligently teach our children in the house and as we travel, from the first thing in the morning to the last thing at night. Deuteronomy 6 says, as we rise up, as we walk along the way, before we go to bed, we should be teaching people the law of the Lord, how to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. To care for, to provide for, to nurture and to love children in the Lord is the most rewarding, vital calling. Mothers have a great privilege and great responsibilities. But today they're wanting to say that it's somehow far more fulfilling for women to work in the mines or in a factory or in some huge workplace company. And for what? While other people are raising up children? How can that be more meaningful? How can that be more impactful at all? Surely there's nothing more important than raising the next generation. And yet they have given a lot of women in this society a false promise which has actually led to a breakdown of our cultural roots. Families are the basic building blocks of society. As goes the home, so goes the church, and so goes the nation. The reason why our society is disintegrating, the reason why our churches are in a mess, is because the homes are in a mess. We start with the home. It works through the church and into the nation. Hence the principle of women and children first, the Birkenhead draw. Not that far from Cape Town. Not far from Hermanus. Back in 1852, we had the Birkenhead ship, which was a metal ship and therefore unsinkable, so it didn't need so many lifeboats. And when it struck a rock shelf off Danger Point, 2 miles from the shore, and ripped out the underside of the hull, they knew they had minutes. In fact, the whole ship sank in 20 minutes. There was only enough boats for the women and children. And so, they, as the captain said, abandoned ship, every man for himself. The colonel, the infantry colonel, Seaton, shouted out, "Stand fast. Stand on the ship. Do not attempt to swim to the life rafts. You will destabilize them and endanger the lives of the women and children. Go down with the ship." And in fact, of the people on the ship, 444 men drowned or were eaten by sharks. Not one woman or child was lost. Those men who survived swam the 2 miles to the shore, which took them 12 hours. And the first at night, and this happened the early hours of the morning. And hearing the sounds of people being taken out by sharks on the way, an extraordinary example of heroism. And this is why this entered into Western civilization law. Everyone had read it. And so in 1912, when the Titanic was going down, the term was women and children first, Birkenhead draw. Birkenhead draw was women and children first. And these are examples of how men were taught to be chivalrous and to sacrifice their lives for women and for children. From the earliest years, children need to be taught to fear God, to love His law, to read His word, to honor and worship our Lord Jesus Christ, and to desire the triumph of His kingdom on earth. Parenthood is so fundamentally important that God's word commands us all to honor our mothers. Exodus 20 verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Leviticus 19 verse 3, "Every one of you shall revere his mother. I am the Lord your God." And the Lord adds this name to it. He's really emphasizing this is important. And Leviticus 19 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. It comes in a passage which starts, "Be holy for I am holy, says the Lord." Then the first application is, revere your mother, every one of you. And that's an attitude. Deuteronomy 27:16, "Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt." Egalitarianism is a curse. Failure to respect our parents is a terrible sin. Many often have greater respect for secular humanist Hollywood stars and actors than for their own parents. It's shocking. And Hollywood teaches us how to roll our eyes in disrespect for our parents. Proverbs 30 verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks his father, who scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and young eagles will eat it." Which is a disgusting thought. And Mel Gibson, in his film The Passion, depicts this most vividly and biblically, when the thief on the cross next to the Lord was cursing the Lord and mocking him, a raven lands on his shoulder and picks his eye out. I mean, that's just such a disgusting picture. But that's what God thinks of the scornful eye, the mocking eye that despises his parents. Ephesians 6 verse 2 reminds us, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first command, with a promise. We are commanded in Leviticus 19:32 to rise in the presence of the aged, to show respect for the elderly. This is a biblical principle. We need a revival of respect for the elderly, and we need to value and prize mothers and grandmothers for the precious jewels that they are. We need to rise up and become a blessing to our mothers who have sacrificed and have served us so diligently. What does God want you to do to honor, respect, and show appreciation for your mother and grandmothers? maybe it's a letter, phone call, attitude, apology. Let us be careful to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We want to thank you, Lord God, for our mothers, our grandmothers, for uncles and aunts, for those who have had input in their lives, for those who have been spiritual mothers in our lives. We pray, Lord God, that you would lead us, that you'd guide us as to how we can show appreciation, how we can show love, how we can show respect. We pray, Lord God, that you would forgive us where we have failed, and that you would guide us as to how we could put things right. As our society today is so full of mocking and scorning and of disrespect, we pray, Lord God, that you would help us and all those who love you to reverse the trend and to start a culture of respect and of honoring those who have worked so hard in order to invest in our lives. We thank you for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' precious name, amen.